James chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles there, James chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Don't worry, I've adjusted the time. It's not going to be the regular amount of time that we would normally spend in the Bible study, but I think certainly plenty for us to consider here this morning. The fiery tongue is the title of the message. They say the average person uses about 16,000 words a day. That's a lot. Depending on the study, sometimes they try to say that women use more words than men. I don't know that that's true. I think it would probably just kind of depend on the subject. And if you bring up fishing or football, men suddenly have a lot to say. So I don't know if that's true that women speak more than men. Probably depends on the individual. 16,000 words a day, though, they say, is the average. That is a lot of words coming out of our mouth. That's a long time to be on guard, to be vigilant, knowing that sometimes we let some words slip out of our mouth that we might regret. Words that can be painful, words that can be encouraging, but the more we speak, the more opportunities that we have for some of those words to come out, the greater chance there could be that maybe it's something that our flesh would get involved with, the enemy could get involved with. And that's why the book of Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more words that are spoken, the more opportunity there could be for something sinful. Now, as the book of James has shifted into this idea that faith without works is dead, that genuine faith is going to produce action. If you really believe what the Bible teaches, then there's going to be evidence of that in your life. And that, of course, would include your speech, the words that you use, the words that you do not use. And make no mistake about it, words are powerful. You know, God could have used any means that he desired to create the heavens and the earth. But what did he do? It was a spoken word. Let there be light, and there was light. God chose to speak the world into existence. Now, we've been created in the likeness and in the image of God. Now, some people have sort of taken those two things a little too far, and they say, oh, so we have that creative power. When we speak a word, we can bring it into existence. And it's kind of this strange sort of new age idea, positive confession. If you say it, if you believe it, you can just sort of make it happen. If that were true, I would have had a six-pack a long time ago. I've been trying to speak that into existence. The closest thing I've got to is I've got a six-pack of Coke Zero at home, but that's about it. We can't make that connection that somehow, well, we have the power of God. But words are powerful, and we can speak life, and we can speak death. We can build up and encourage, or we can tear down and destroy. You think about the words that you would speak over your children, the words, the message that you have for them. God loves you. He has a plan for you. You can be strong in the Lord. You can resist the enemy. Just step out in faith and trust God, and he's going to do these great things in your life. Our words can be uplifting to our kids, can inspire them, perhaps make them see something in themselves that they wouldn't have noticed otherwise. Or we can tear down and we can destroy. We can actually point people away from the Lord. I think about those early days before I responded to Jesus and how I would sometimes get people to fall into sin, get people to make bad decisions. And so with our words, we can build up and encourage, we can tear down and destroy. You know, it might be easy for us to kind of blow off a message like this, though, and say, you know, of all of the problems that I'm facing right now, everything that's going on in my life, I don't know that a few bad words is really my biggest problem, my biggest struggle. But the language that the Bible uses here is pretty intense. In our passage here this morning, we're going to read, the tongue is a fire, that it's set on fire by hell, that it's a world of iniquity, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And if that wasn't enough to get our attention, the Bible says, oh, and by the way, no one can really control their words. No one can really tame their tongue. We're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. These are the things that we could expect, and this is a reality that we all have to deal with. Now, of course, what's impossible for man is possible with God. And so it's a matter of giving it over to him. It's a matter of receiving Jesus into our life and that sacrifice for our sins, that we could be washed and forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit would be alive in us and helping us walk closely with him. As we surrender those things over to the Lord, he can bring change. But the implication that we get from a passage like this is, left to ourselves, our words are going to get us into trouble. Our words are going to be speaking things against God. Our words are going to be painful to other people. And so it's important that we daily surrender and give that over to the Lord and ask him to be working in our life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm just going to read these first two verses and we'll get into our study. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, the overall section here is about the fiery tongue and the trouble that we can get into with our words and how they can be destructive. I don't think that this initial idea here of teachers of the word is really supposed to be separate from that overall theme. Here, he's still talking about the words that come out of your mouth. Certainly, a teacher of the Bible is going to have even more opportunity for the wrong words to come out, given the amount of time that he spends teaching. And so there is a warning here. And it's also a point to say that it's not just what is being taught on Sunday morning. It's not just what is being said from behind a pulpit, that someone who is teaching the Bible, really, it's their entire life. It's not just what they're saying on Sunday. What are they saying on Tuesday? What are they saying on Wednesday? What kind of person is this? Their character, their integrity, all of those things matter. You can't be one person on Sunday and then someone else on Wednesday, and all of that is being communicated. But here he mentions this stricter judgment that would come upon teachers. I don't know if there were some in James's day who were desiring to be preachers and teachers with perhaps not really thinking it through. Oh, that seems like something I could do, or that's a desire that I have, and not really counting the cost of what it means to be a minister of the gospel in that way. I don't know if it was happening in his day. You certainly see it today, where some would have this desire, and you kind of get that implication there from verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. I got to say, I don't know whenever I really signed up to be a teacher of the Bible. I don't remember, you know, being a young man saying, you know, one day this is what I'm going to do. It's something that God calls you into. It's not so much a choice or a decision as much as a calling from the Lord. You get to that point where you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to answer this call. It's not, I'm not forcing myself into a position. Lord, you're calling me into this position. And of course, I don't know that there's any greater pursuit in our life, in our relationship with the Lord. God, what is it that you're calling me to do? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it's important that we would discover, Lord, what is it that you've called me to do? And it's an exercise, a practice in frustration, to try to do something that God hasn't called you to do. As much as I might desire to be on the worship team, all of you should be grateful that I'm not, right? If God hasn't called you to do something, then it's this frustrating thing to try to make that happen and make that fit. And what James is saying, there shouldn't be people who are trying to push themselves in to that position of a teacher, knowing that a teacher is going to be held to a stricter judgment, whatever that means. Whether that's talking about the Bema seat of Christ, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that as believers, we're going to stand in front of the Lord and we're going to give an account of our life, our works. That's what's going to be looked at and judged. And whatever was done for the Lord, but for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motivations, oh, that's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. Those things that we did for the Lord with the right heart and the right motivation, well, that's going to be lasting. That's going to be enduring. And so whether he's talking about a stricter judgment on that day for teachers of the Word of God, or whether he's talking about a stricter judgment here in this life, that there might be challenges, there might be difficulties, there might be valleys that you have to go through, someone who's called to the ministry in that way, perhaps a stricter judgment here in this life as well, or maybe both of those things are true. And so as a teacher of the Word of God, that's something that I would take very seriously. It would cause me to want to make sure that I'm doing my due diligence. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So be diligent, study, make sure that when you're communicating this, and look, the truth of the matter is, whether you've ever taught a Bible study or not, all of us are called on some level to a position of leadership, whether it's in our homes, in our families, at work, our spheres of influence. But whenever you stand up in front of somebody and you are claiming to represent God, you're going to teach the Bible, you're going to express God's word to him, you don't want to misrepresent him. And so we have to do our due diligence. We want to study. We want to pray over the scripture. We want to have a good understanding of things. But of course, when you look at the qualifications of a pastor, a teacher in the Bible, whether we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1, you look at those qualifications, and yeah, it does talk about being able to teach. It talks about being able to convict and exhort with sound, with good doctrine. But it also spends the majority of the time talking about character, integrity, the kind of person that you are. So in other words, it's not just being able to speak and communicate. What kind of life are you living? What kind of reputation do you have in the community? It is perfectly reasonable to look at someone who's standing in a position of leadership and is teaching a Bible study, perfectly reasonable to say, well, what kind of life are you living? And you say this on Sunday, but what are you saying on social media throughout the week? You're saying these great things during the Bible study, but your life is saying something else. And there's many pastors and leaders today who don't really seem to acknowledge that, who they just sort of act like holiness is something that they're never really going to achieve. And, well, hey, you know, I'm just struggling, and hey, let's just keep the focus on Jesus, and you know, okay, my life's not really together, and I want to be relevant to the people that I'm ministering to. No, someone who would stand in that position, they should be growing in a relationship with the Lord. Not perfect, but they should be growing in a relationship with the Lord. Certainly something that we want to take seriously. And for anyone who's standing in a position of leadership, representing the Lord, we want to make sure that we represent him well, because he says in verse 2, let's face it, we all stumble in many things. We all get tripped up. So there's no one who's batting 1,000. There's no one who's doing it perfect. We're all going to need grace. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We all struggle. Last night, after I gave this message to the Saturday night crowd, I went, and I'm not proud of it, but I went through a fast food drive-thru. I was hungry, okay? I don't usually eat before the service, and I was hungry, and I was going to have to pick up my daughter somewhere. I knew it was going to be a while before I'd be home. I went through a fast food drive-thru. And I'm sitting there for a while, and there's just one car in front of me. Oh, great. Not a big, long line. One car in front of me, and, you know, a few minutes are going by. And then, like, 5 minutes go by. And you know how sometimes you space out? I don't even know. 5 minutes, 10. I was just somewhere else. And all of a sudden, I realize, what's happening right now, you know? So I roll my window down, and there's silence. There's a car there at the order, and there's just silence. I'm like, what's happening? I'm just about to give a little, you know, little tap. Not the full honk, just a little, you know, did they fall asleep? What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, right before I did it, I hear the person say, and I realized they had just been thinking this whole time. Like, you know, they've been sitting there for 5 minutes at least, just thinking about what they wanted. And now they were ordering, and without going into a lot of detail, because I'm not trying to bring out my flesh, you know, it was a little rude. It was rude. She was being rude, a little obnoxious. And there I am, and words just begin coming to the surface of my mind, you know? And I'm like, it was like I'm sitting there, like the words were bullets, and I'm just loading this gun, and I'm about to start blasting, and all of a sudden, the message that I just preached, you know, is coming to my mind like, oh, right, the tongue is a fire. Oh, yes, it is a world of iniquity, and perhaps I could give a little grace to this person who was taking too long. Yes, but did they deserve the words that were about to come out of my mouth? Probably not. So he says, listen, we all stumble. If you don't think that you do, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, because this can be something that we all struggle with. He says in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are also, or they are so large and they're driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So bits in the mouth of a horse, a rudder and a ship, small instruments, relatively speaking, that control something much bigger, much larger. And here you have two positive examples of how this big, huge force can be controlled by something actually quite small, a bit in the horse's mouth, a rudder of a ship. You can have some control even over something that's large and huge. And so you have that picture. Of course, the question that all of us have to kind of ask ourselves is, well, who's holding the reins? There's a bit in our mouth. Who's holding the reins? There's a rudder on the ship. Who's steering this thing? Because left to ourselves, so easily to be galloping and speeding off in the wrong direction. So easy to set a course that could be headed for an iceberg like the Titanic. Who's holding the reins? Who's steering the ship? Who is it that we're allowing to be in control of our life? Is it the new man created in Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is our relationship with the Lord, is he the one that we're giving that over to? Or every once in a while, do we grab the reins back from him and say, hold on, this drive-through person, I'll handle this one, Lord. You know, I'll go ahead and speak to them in my own way. And so it's important that we're constantly giving that over to him. Look at the end of verse 5 there. It says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that interesting? It says that the tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body. We think of words that come out of our mouth that shouldn't. Cruel words, vicious words, attacking words, cynical words. We think about it hurting other people, and that doesn't blow our mind that my vicious words could hurt someone else. But look at what it's saying. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body. It's not just the people around us when we have no filter, when Jesus isn't holding the reins, when we're just saying what comes natural to us. It's not just other people that we're hurting, though we are hurting them. It's not just causing some separation in our relationship with the Lord, though it is. It's actually defiling our own body. We are being affected by that poison. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Of course, living here in Southern California, we're pretty familiar with wildfires and the conditions that are in place every year as it's dry and the wind is blowing. And whether we think about the fires that were just up in LA or many of the countless fires that have been down here in San Diego and the hundreds of acres that have been burned and destroyed, cities can be reduced to ash. And then you go back and you find, well, how did this fire start? A downed power line, a campfire that was left unattended, even arson. When you think about it, relatively speaking, starting so small, but the conditions were just so that very quickly it spread and got out of control. We understand that picture. We understand fire season and the Santa Anas and all of that. The Bible is saying that's the condition that we always find ourselves in, and we have to be so careful with the words that are coming out of our mouth, because just like that one little down power line or that one little campfire left unintended, how quickly things can rage out of control. How quickly we can burn and we can destroy and lives can be in upheaval just by the words that are coming out of our mouth. Gossip, slander, lies, deception. Sometimes we just get annoyed. And so some horrible things come out because we're in a bad mood. We haven't surrendered our flesh over to the Lord, and we just get annoyed with people and we lash out. Perhaps even worse, repaying evil for evil. Someone says some horrible things about you, calls your life and character into question. Maybe they're spreading lies or deception. And so repaying evil for evil, oh, I'm going to put them in their place. How dare they? Don't they know who I am? And you lash out. It's easy for any of us to fall into, even just being careless with our words. Just carelessly throwing out matches in a field. It's not even that we're annoyed. It's not even that we're repaying evil for evil. Sometimes we're just not thinking about the destructive nature and possibility that our words could have. And something that we all have to take seriously, because he says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's not something that we're capable of doing alone. Now, fortunately for believers, we don't have to do it alone. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so as we surrender our lives to the Lord, as we're walking with him, the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to us, won't he? You've had those moments. You're just about to say something, and all of a sudden you get this sense, probably shouldn't. I don't know if that's a good idea. Can I just say, 9 times out of 10, that's not your flesh. That's not the devil. That's the Holy Spirit letting you know, hold that one back. No, that's not. It's not the right time. It's not the right place. You don't have the right heart. And so we want to give it over to the Lord. We want to ask for his power and for his strength. I'm just going to read these last few verses and we'll close our time here together. Verse 9 says, With it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So on one hand, he's saying these things ought not to be. And the implication is it happens sometimes. It happens sometimes that we come to church on a Sunday morning and we bless God, we praise him. And in terms of the things that our tongue could be used for, it doesn't get any greater than that, that we would use our words and our speech to praise and worship God. But then we would go home and be somebody else. That same instrument that was used to bless God can now curse men created in God's image. And of course, he's pointing out the hypocrisy. He's pointing out the contradiction. And so it doesn't matter if we have good speech when it seems like everybody's watching. How about only when God is watching? Do we have a fear of the Lord? Are we walking in that kind of relationship with him? So on one hand, he's saying, well, these things, they ought not to be so. But at the same time, too, I think there is a connection for us to make, a key here. How do we keep ourselves from trouble? Well, we can't be producing fresh water and salt water at the same time. And so what I want to emphasize, what I want to zero in on is, Lord, would you use my mouth, would you use my speech to speak blessing, to speak life, even when I'm really upset with somebody, even when they've offended me or hurt me, even when I could want to repay evil for evil. Lord, help me to just speak blessing over them. Help me to see it through the lens that you would have me see it through. Jesus, would you hold the reins in my life? It doesn't mean that there's never a time and a place to speak the truth or to say hard things or to call somebody out for the direction that they're going in. But Lord, I don't want to cross the line and let my flesh get involved and try to say hurtful things to someone. Lord, help me to speak life. Help me to speak blessing. The book of James, of course, so heavily influenced by the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. With our words, we can speak death and we can speak life. Whatever words you speak, you're going to find people who want to feed off of it. And when you speak death, there's going to be people who rally around that. There's going to be people who feed off of that, and it just produces more death. When you speak life, there's going to be people who feed from that as well. Lord, would you hold the reins? 16,000 words coming out of my mouth today, Lord. I need your help. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. Sometimes it means to remain quiet. There's no shame in that. You know, it's kind of like that old thing. You can't think of something nice to say, not saying anything at all. There's wisdom. And you know what? If I respond right now, this isn't going to be good. So I'm going to go with nothing. I'm going to go with silence for now. But unless I take a vow of silence for the rest of my life, eventually some words are going to come out. And so, Lord, would you hold the reins? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I don't want to speak death. I don't want to speak destruction. I don't want to be used by the enemy in that way. The devil, his name means slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. He speaks blasphemy against the Lord and against his word. I don't want to be used of the devil. who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Jesus, you hold the reins. Would you speak life? Because I know you've come to give life and that more abundantly. And so would you take control? Would you be glorified in my life? Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing all over the world, the work that you're doing right here in our midst. And certainly as we've put our faith and trust in you, it would be reasonable for anyone to expect that we would be growing in a relationship with you, Lord. And right at the simplest of levels, the words that come out of our mouth. Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. Jesus, would you hold the reins? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We want to speak words of life. So we ask that you would be moving, that you would be working, that you would do that miracle that only you can do. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.